all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Amen. So a few weeks ago, I asked you all, why are you here? Why are you here at Grace? So today on Pentecost, I want to ask you, why are we here? Why, even more profoundly, is the church here? What are we about? What is church? Exactly. Why do we keep coming back to this place? And what is the intention of it, really? And so I was thinking to myself, who could I have a conversation with on this day of Pentecost that would help us more deeply understand what church is? And so I thought, you know who would be great to talk to about what is church? Peter. Wouldn't that be great? All right, everybody, welcome to Grace Episcopal Church, Peter! Can you believe it? The Holy Spirit is here amongst us and has brought to us Peter. Peter, thank you so much. Have a seat. I'm so grateful to see you. Before we begin our conversation, I just want to address the gathered crowd for a second, but I'm a little speechless that you're just like here. So just give me a minute. Pretty excited to see you. Thank you. So I just want to say to you all before I begin this conversation with Peter that while this might feel entertaining on some level, what I really hope is to teach something that is really important to me, which we call midrash. And what we do when we midrash scripture is we listen to the original intent of the scripture, what we believe it to be, but then we contextualize it for our lives today. One of the ways that I do that is by literally having conversations with people in scripture, whether that's Jesus or the woman at the well. I might spend time just simply in conversation with these people in scripture before I write a sermon or during my prayer time or my study time. So while this is fun, it's also a really useful tool in your toolbox to more deeply engaging scripture. So I invite you to listen to our conversation and to enjoy it, but to know that what I really hope is at the end of this, you walk away with another tool in your toolbox to more deeply and dynamically engage our scripture. All right? Okay. Hi, thanks for that. Sorry, just a little caveat there. So grateful to welcome you here, St. Peter. I couldn't be...
Please, Peter.
Oh, just speaking of that, Peter, you were Simon, or were you Simon Peter, and then you became Peter, and how do you feel about that? And also, have you ever considered just being known as the disciple formerly known as Simon? Because I think that that could really, really work for your branding.
You know, I was taking on a new life. Uh-huh. I thought it was important to change my name. I was always a big Peter Gabriel fan.
Oh,
so,
gotcha.
You know, it kind of came naturally. It was...
So you chose the name,
yeah.
Not Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
He
just took credit for it.
He gives me a few.
Oh.
Right, a couple options.
Okay, good. Awesome. Well, I am really deeply curious to know about your experience so many years ago that day. Like, so you and the disciples had been in the upper room or a house, it says different things in different places, for 50 days. And it says for fear. And in some of the things we read, for fear of the Jews, which I would love to hear your commentary about that, but also just for fear. So what was your old experience in that upper room, and what were you so afraid of?
Right. So I think, you know, Jesus had just been resurrected.
Right.
And if we read the Gospel of John, I've seen that Jesus has been resurrected already. After Mary Magdalene did, of course, and I go back to the upper room, and I think we were afraid because we didn't quite understand what was happening.
Yeah.
In that gospel, it says that I saw, but we didn't know how to interpret the scriptures. So we were afraid, you know, are we next? Are we in danger?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean that Jesus has been resurrected?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that's good?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that's scary for us? And mm-hmm. so I was in the upper room with, you know, my closest friends, and we were sort of barricaded.
Yeah, yeah. And so in that moment when you felt the Spirit lead you, so it had been 50 days, right? 50 days. And so there's this huge festival going on outside. What was that festival? Because the way that I understand it, and believe me, I don't know, you know better, but the way that I understand it, it was 50 days, Pentecost means 50, for the Jewish people, 50 days since the celebration of being liberated from Pharaoh. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
And so then there's this festival also of wheat, the Festival of Weeks, I believe is that what it was called, that's going on outside, a huge crowd of people, one of three pilgrimages, from what I know, and don't let me priest-splain this to you, but this is what I've heard. Is that true? Is that what's going on with them out there?
Yeah, it's a harvest festival.
Oh, wheat,
yeah.
Right? Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. And so that's going on outside, and you all have put together your 12. You now have 12. You've replaced Judas. That's the last thing you do before you leave the room. And so then you leave and you come out into, why? Why did you choose that moment? What was it about that moment that made you and the other 11 finally find whatever it is you found to go out into this huge crowd of people?
Right. Well, if you're reading from the book of Acts, it's a little challenging because in John and in Acts, they tell two different stories. But we're looking at Acts here for the moment.
Okay.
After Jesus has ascended, he says, you know, kind of hang out in Jerusalem until we're ready for the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So we knew that something was coming. And again, we were a bit afraid
mm-hmm.
because what is that? What does that mean? And even when we hear about this Holy Spirit coming down, in some ways it is a little bit frightening. We hear about wind and fire and things that we might usually associate with danger.
Right.
With our lives or our safety being threatened. And so we made that decision to come down for the most part because we were able to rely upon the tradition that we had.
Mm.
If you look at today's reading from Acts, I was able to go back and to quote a prophet from our past to make sense of what was happening around me.
Because you were Jews.
Yes. Yeah. And so we relied on our tradition, as people often do, as a lens to look at a world that I didn't quite understand.
Right.
A happening that I couldn't make sense of on my own.
How did you become the spokesperson? So, I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, don't get me wrong, but you betrayed Jesus too, right? Like, we lost Judas, which is incredibly sad, and I'm sure not only are you all grieving losing Jesus, but you're grieving your friend Judas. And somehow you, a person who also betrayed Jesus, gets chosen to be the cornerstone of the church. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but what do you think it was about you that you ended up with this, I mean, pretty profound call? And how did that feel for you?
Well, if you look online, actually, they say that whenever the apostles are listed in the Gospels, my name comes. And the other
he's
names,
humble, isn't he?
They're in different and varying orders, but in the midst of that, my name always came first. So that was really the
That's how Jesus chose.
If you do, you know, try to research that question, there are sites that will say that, which is a funny answer.
Yes.
But you know, with more depth, my answer would be that, you know, there's a resiliency mm-hmm. that I had to find in the midst of the shame and disappointment of having not recognized Jesus. And even before that, famously, I am the apostle who stumbles, the apostle who questions, who does not recognize who God is and who Jesus is in some moments, and in other moments, and the bearer of this profound clarity who helps to lead the apostles in seeing Jesus as the Son of God and confessing faith to Jesus. And so I think to be a leader, or the first among many in the church, as somebody who navigates the complexities of what it means to walk faithfully with God is a helpful beacon for people who are doing the same, mm-hmm. who some days are feeling very close to God and other times are stumbling like I did, or denying Jesus in very important moments.
What do you think enabled you within that sense of resiliency to accept the call?
Yeah, again, I would say that I was able to rely on tradition. Mm. I was able to rely on not just the apostles who were around me, but centuries of prophets and patriarchs and matriarchs who gave me a compass.
Yeah.
And my attention to that and my devotion to that allowed me to build a present and future for the church.
Were you scared?
Of course.
But you did it anyway.
Yeah.
Thank you for doing that. Is this what Jesus meant for you to begin? I mean, just look around. Like, does this look or feel at all like what you thought Jesus was telling you to do? I mean, it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years. I don't know if you've noticed, but what do you think about what you see? And be honest, we can take it. We're resilient.
He's more of like an earth tones kind of guy. So like the red, that whole, you know, he was usually wearing beige.
Right, right. You know? Yeah. Okay.
But yes, of course. You know, I mean, I think that Jesus chose to humble himself and come into a messy and an imperfect world and to show us how God might be present in the midst of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that God's intention would be to create a church that in some ways reflects the complexities of humanity in ways that are often surprising and beautiful. Does that mean that all things that have happened in the name of the church are, you know, divinely ordered? No, of course not. There are things that have happened in our history and that continue to happen in our church today that God, you know, does not look upon with favor.
And I was just going to ask you, actually, if you've seen The Righteous Gemstones.
Oh, yeah.
No? Nobody here has seen The Righteous Gemstones? Okay, everybody should go home and watch that. John Goodman. But so my question was, when you look at history, I mean, the church has shown up in the world in so many different ways. The church, right? And then I have a follow-up question to this. But are there, I mean, I have a lot, I promise we're not going to keep you here all day because I could just talk to Peter all day. But is there something throughout history that you look at and you go, oh, wow, they really, that, in the name of the church, that was a wrong thing? And likewise, is there anything that you look at throughout history and you think, yeah, they got that right? Just curious. I'm not looking for like good or bad, but just like something that you really feel like fulfills the mission that Jesus gave you.
Well, there have been a couple of bad things. I won't mention those. The good things, you know, I think that, what do you think?
What do I think? Well, I mean, this is the other question behind that question, is what is the foundational principle that you think Jesus asked you to lead in building this church? What do you think that is, and where have you seen it exemplified throughout history? But we'll start with the what is it that you think Jesus asked you to build the church on?
Yeah, so I think that, you know, if I, St. Peter, have been referred to as the sort of the rock upon which the church was built, and Jesus is the cornerstone upon which, you know, humanity is built, the primary purpose of the church, in my view, is not first and foremost about me, or in some ways it's about us, but the primary task is for us to come here and to worship God for what God has done. Period.
Mm-hmm.
And from that sense of worship, that sense of awe, which brings us here each Sunday, which causes people to build beautiful churches that take more time and money than they might have otherwise spent, because God is worth our recognition and worship. From that, and that sense of the way in which God has taken care of me, and that recognition after that, we're able to see our own sense of divinity and the sense of divinity that exists in people around us. So when we come here and we say, I'm giving this up to you, this time, this energy, you know, my talents, and then from that flows a sense of love and care for the people that we're surrounded with.
Mm-hmm.
In often a complex way, but that's what makes it important.
That's right.
Is that, you know, we're a bunch of people from different neighborhoods, different parts of town, who otherwise may not know each other, who come here and figure it out together.
And I love that Jesus chose you, messy human, to be the rock of this for us, and that you've reminded us that that's precisely why. Because I'm starting to wonder if church isn't first and foremost a place to practice being human while being known to be the beloved child of God. But that when we come into this place that invokes awe and wonder, where we share our gifts and our talents, that we aren't just really showing up to practice being human in a place where we absolutely know we are going to be loved. What a gift. And then from that sense of being known and of belonging comes other acts of love and service, like the gifts that we hear about in Paul's letters, right? The Spirit shows up in so many different ways, but if I don't know that I belong and that I am loved and that there's someplace I can go and practice being this messy human, how am I going to go out and offer that to anyone else, right? Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, this is, at its best, the church that Jesus built. And the church that the Holy Spirit continues to tend is a church that looks distinct from what happens elsewhere in the world. If I go, maybe not me personally, but if I go to the Starbucks down the street and they pour me a bad cup of coffee.
Have you had Starbucks? I mean, it's pretty good. I'm just curious. Yeah. Like, I don't want to love it, but I love it.
Trust me.
Go ahead.
First thing I did when I time traveled.
Do they have a Starbucks back there? Because they have them everywhere else.
I'm sure they're in the old city. But if someone pours you a bad cup of coffee, or if the person behind the counter, you know, isn't particularly hospitable on a certain day, people don't blame you for saying, well, I'm never going back. When we're in, because it's a service-oriented understanding that people exist to provide be a service, and the church, I think, is different than that. Where there are days where the cup of coffee that's poured isn't perfect, or the person behind the counter, you know, whatever counter that may be, you know, is not at their best. And yet, we're asked, within reason, of course, to continue to engage with one another to get deeper.
Yes.
Because it's about something more than an exchange.
Because when we come here and we're practicing, it's not a transaction, right? It's not a transactional thing. We're practicing our humanity in order to be transformed.
Exactly.
Into a more human.
Right. And yes. So we're asked to stick around and to kind of dig our heels in belonging, in moments where we've actually become trained to seek somewhere else or something else,
mm-hmm.
when we don't feel entirely comfortable or entirely, you know, satiated and satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of the human experience.
Mm-hmm.
So we're here to help each other to live into that.
Mm. Thank you. And thank you, St. Peter, for being here with us at Grace today. We were really, really blessed by your presence, and I've learned a lot. So thank you so much. Peace.
Amen. Thank you.